Okay, so Matthew chapter 6. You can look at from verse 19 to 24. Let me pray as we spend this time in God's Word. Father, as we come here this morning before you, and we just acknowledge once again that you are sovereign over everything that takes place in our lives. You are the God that controls whether good or bad things happen. You are the God who is all-knowing, all-present. You are the creator of the universe. You are the most powerful being out there. You created this world, this universe, everything that's in it. You sustain it by your power. You are also the one that sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to deal with the problem of our own depraved, sinful natures and its practical application. Lord, we do pray for this time. We pray that you would be ministering to every broken heart, every person that's faced difficulties, that you'd comfort them. Those who are not well, that you'd restore them to full health. And that person who does not know you personally as their Savior and Lord, would you bring them to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus? Lord, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. And even myself this morning, I pray that people wouldn't see me, but would hear you speak to them from your word. And so make your word living and active in our hearts. Convict us of sin. Change us, transform our thinking so that we would be lined up, tuned up to be in line with your expectations. And you expect every one of us to be perfect as you are perfect. You expect us to be holy as you are holy, and yet we aren't. And that's why you sent Jesus, and that's why you sent the Holy Spirit, and that's why you've designed this thing called church. So I pray, Lord, this church meeting, may you be honored, may you be glorified in everything that we do. We pray for those who are not well. I think of Anna, who's not well. Restore her to full health. Even Cornelius, we pray for his foot that you'd restore that to full health. Charlotte, that's not feeling too well, that you'd restore her and just protect that little baby within her. We pray, Lord, for every one of us, minister to us and meet with us here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've entitled this message, Confronting Your Materialistic Heart. The story told that one day a certain old rich man of a miserable disposition visited a rabbi. He took this rich man by the hand and led him to a window. He said, "Look out there." And he said, the rich man looked into the street, and so the rabbi asked, "What do you see?" "I see men, I see women, I see children," answered the rich man. Again, the rabbi took him by the hand and this time led him to a mirror. And he said, "Now what do you see?" And he said, "Now I see myself," the rich man replied. And then the rabbi said something. He said, "Behold, in the window there is glass. And in the mirror there is glass. But the glass of the mirror is covered with a little silver. And no sooner is the silver added than you cease to see others." You only see yourself. And I think that's a pretty profound statement. One of the most insidious temptations to believers in Christ is the temptation to love money and possessions. We tend to hoard it, and the only thing we see is ourselves as the end goal. Sadly, our heart that pursues riches is in fact an idolatrous heart that is self-centered at its core. And I think our passage this morning really confronts the danger of materialism. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 6. Remember, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read from verse 19 through 24. So read with me. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the others. You cannot serve God and wealth, or mammon, as it says in the Greek. And so this morning, I will be sharing with you three keys to overcome a materialistic heart. Three keys to overcome. As I go through these keys, I will be also interjecting various key principles that you can take with you. So the first one is save up in heaven, verses 19 through 21, or store up in heaven. Verses 22 through 23, selfless giving. Or, and the third point, a single master, verses 24. So let's look at that first point, save up in heaven, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. That first phrase, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. The grammar literally here says, to not store up is a command that you should be applying as a lifestyle, as a habit. Do not store in the Greek is an emphatic. He's emphasizing, you do not store it up as a lifestyle in heaven. The term store there, by the way, thesauriso, means treasure, to lay up, to keep material things safe by storing them, or to collect or to heap up. It's the idea of stockpiling or hoarding. And then the term treasures there is your riches. It's stuff like, it also means the term granary or a storehouse. You see, in ancient times, they didn't have a banking system. And so where do you store your wealth? Well, you could invest your money with a money changer. You could deposit it in the temple for safekeeping. Most robbers that balked at the idea of robbing gods, so it was pretty safe in the temple, unless you've got a corrupt priest. Some people would keep their wealth in the form of hard currency or in material goods. Some would bury it in the ground or in caves. Or they would purchase expensive clothing and literally weave golden threads into their clothing. Or they would store it up in the form of grain, like granaries and storehouses. And so accumulating possessions the problem was when they would hoard it up for selfish reasons. And the first key to overcoming materialism is to ask, where are you investing or saving your treasures? Now, Jesus gave the reason why storing your wealth up on earth is not good. The answer is very simply, it does not last. Look at that next part of that sentence. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The term where is really emphasizing the location. It's repeated there. The location of your stored treasures. The grammar reveals that the destruction of these treasures on earth is a timeless fact. That's the reality. It's where thieves steal as a lifestyle. It's where moths live and never stop eating your clothes. I recall my grandmother and her linen would always have a certain smell to it. And when you open it up, guess what? You'd find these little white round balls. They were called mothballs. I don't know if people still use mothballs. Anyone here still uses mothballs? Okay. So our older generation still uses mothballs. But it was a way to ward off the destructive nature of moths. The term rust there, brosis, literally means to eat or eating. It's a process of causing deterioration by consuming or the reality of oxidizing. And then the term destroy means to hidden or to remove from sight. Obviously, if you totally destroyed it, it's out of your sight. And so the term break in there means to dig or break through. And what used to happen is obviously is thieves would break in into storerooms. They would dig in the ground searching for personal treasures. I remember many years ago, one of my family members had a farm here in Donkerhoek. And there was a rumor that Paul Kruger's millions were hidden, supposedly, in that area. And so sometimes people would come at night and dig up the fields. And you'd be on the tractor, and the next moment there's this massive big hole that someone has dug up at night searching for so-called Kruger millions. But that's literally what thieves did in those days. I mean, you didn't go and rob a bank because it wasn't a bank. So you went digging, or you break through someone's storehouse. Obviously, moths, and we used to call them gundan, you know, the mice. Is it gundan? Huh? Rats. Yeah, the rats. And I remember on the farm with my uncle, we would go with a .22 and shoot the rats because they would be eating the millies or the corn. But rust would literally eat our precious metals. I want you just to think about this question. Think about something that you've purchased maybe 10 years ago. Maybe a clothing piece or your cell phone. What has happened to it? Do you still use it? Maybe it's cracked. Maybe it's been stolen. Maybe that clothing piece has got big holes in it and you've just thrown it away. It's used it as a rag. If you're still using it, you're prolonging its use. But that's the destiny of all earthly treasures. The point that Jesus is making, hoarding treasures on earth are subject to loss, decay, moth, rust, thief. What he's saying is an excessive pursuit of these material earthly possessions. We call that, by the way, materialism. What is materialism? It is the most common philosophy of unbelievers today, which denies the existence of God altogether. Basically, what it says is materialism says that the material universe is all that there is. Stephen Olford said, materialism, open or disguised, is the logical result of thinking that above and beyond this world, there is nothing else. How many of us as believers live in that kind of mindset? The only thing you're living for is your next paycheck. The only thing you're wanting to do with your paycheck is buy more earthly stuff. That is often our mindset. Materialism enslaves the heart, the mind, and the will. It entraps people into debt. And their stuff become their idols. That shirt, that dress, that cell phone, that laptop, that car, that yacht, that luxury home you so desire, the day that you buy it is the day you need to start paying for it or pay for it. And if you can't afford it, you're incurring debt. As an old Roman proverb suggests, the pursuit of material wealth is like drinking seawater. The more one acquires, the more insatiable the thirst becomes, leading people to constantly compete and go into debt to maintain appearances. Now, to pay off the debt, you need two jobs or higher positions and job to pay for that great debt. And there you have less time for your family, less time for God's kingdom. And the Bible is clear. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 16. Look carefully how you walk, not as the unwise, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Not wasting your time. You are a steward also of the time God has given you. Don't waste it on earthly pursuits, but waste it on heavenly matters. The love of money, even possessions, is a slippery slope that will easily lead you away from honoring God like you should. Now, I remember, I cannot tell you how many times I've spoken with missionaries. And when you hear their story, how did you get into the mission field? And you ask them, what happened? And basically what they will say often to me is, when I wanted to become a missionary, I was offered this lucrative job or this lucrative opportunity. And what happens is literally they had to make a decision between serving in a full-time capacity. They knew God had called them, and yet they had to make that decision. For me, it was as if God was testing them, their resolve, whether they planned to pursue Him wholeheartedly or pursue their stuff. I have one question. How much of the stuff you pursue can you take with you the day you die? You know, traditionally, burial clothes had no pockets. The reason for that, you can't put anything in your pocket. When you meet your mother, your grandmother at her deathbed, it's normally reduced to a bed. I remember a radio, maybe handkerchiefs, the Bible, not a lot more. It gets narrowed down. All the stuff of the world becomes kind of not really meaningful. How much of the things you so deeply love will simply be ash when God eventually destroys this earth? Are you pursuing a great ash heap? Or are you pursuing the stuff in heaven? What's Jesus' perspective on possession? Jesus said this, "So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Here's the first principle in overcoming a materialistic heart. Relinquish ownership. Relinquish ownership of your possessions and embrace stewardship of God's possessions for His glory. Relinquish, give it up. Realize that everything belongs to Him and you are simply a steward of that. MacArthur states, transfer ownership of your money, your time, and your possessions, and your earning power to God. It's a mindset. It's a Romans 12:1 moment of dedication, where you say, here, I'm presenting my whole body as a living sacrifice to you. I'm presenting all of me to you. Now, Jesus was not advocating poverty as a means of spirituality. The Bible does recognize the right to material possessions. I mean, Paul addressed the rich and he did not denounce owning possessions, but he did denounce them placing their hope in their riches. God is a supplier of possessions. You are to enjoy God's blessings. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be proud, or to set their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Enjoy them, yes, but trust in God, not in your stuff. Verse 20 begins with this term, but. But is revealing a contrast to Christ's previous statement. And Jesus is calling you to a reorientation from one type of acquisition to another. It's good to have a financial plan, but don't place your faith in the material world. He says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. And the grammar reveals that you're commanded as a lifestyle to be storing up treasures in heaven. Here the grammar is similar to verse 19. It indicates that the moth and the rust do not destroy and the thieves do not dig up and steal as a timeless fact in heaven. So unfortunately, when you're in heaven, you're not going to see a moth. Okay, you won't have destructive stuff there. Well, if there is a moth, it's most probably not going to be a destructive moth. But the second principle that we find here is aim in your life to advance God's kingdom. That should be the second principle. Aim to advance God's kingdom and God's character. Matthew 6, verses 33, we read, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." Righteousness means to be conformed to his character and his laws. "And all these things will be added to you." Prioritize kingdom matters and righteousness in your pursuit. Why should we invest in eternal matters? Because heaven is a safe investment. Thieves, moth, and rust do not have access to heaven. How do we apply this? I think you should be using what God has entrusted to you for his glory. 1 Timothy 5:8, provide for your household. Work so that you can provide for your household. 2, make reasonable plans for the future. Do that. 4, earn money. Work hard to earn money. Save money. I normally suggest if you have a month's salary, have 3 months equivalent in your short-term savings and 6 months in long-term. And then give wisely to God's kingdom or kingdom matter. Be generous. Jesus gives another reason why you should focus on storing up in heaven. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." These things that I was sharing with you, I remember as an eldership sitting together, and we were talking about the unreached people groups. How much should we put away? And I thought, well, maybe we could ask for, could we put R1,000 away? And before I went to the elders' meeting, I thought, what if I challenge this eldership to say, let's try and put R5,000 away? And you know what? They agreed. And we put it away for unreached people group purposes. And we stored it up. And we stored it up. But it had one intention for unreached people groups. And you know what? It encouraged the elders. Well, what are we going to do? Because eventually there's all this money storing up. Well, let's start a plan to go to the unreached people groups. And eventually we were able to send 2 teams to unreached people groups and 1 guy permanently for over 2 years to North India. And it came with that mindset. How do we store up for kingdom purposes? But verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And grammar reveals this as a timeless fact. Jesus did not say, if you put your treasure in the right place, your heart will be in the right place. What he's saying is the following, that the location of your treasure reveals the location of your heart. Where you invested in reveals the condition, really, of your heart. Where your treasure is a diagnostic tool unveiling your heart goals or your heart aims. So take your treasures, your money, your possessions, your time, your abilities, and use them to advance God's kingdom. MacArthur was asked, so what are you going to do when you retire? I loved his answer. He said, I'm going to play a harp. And what he was talking about is literally, he's not planning to retire. And it looks like he actually accomplished that. I don't think we read in the Bible about retirement. If the goal of your life is heavenly, then retiring of your job is simply freeing you up more time to advance the kingdom of God. And I've seen that many a pastor, when they so-called retire, they don't retire. They just shift location because they continue ministering in the old age homes and places. Because that's the last stop for most people there. Is all your thinking, how can I advance God's kingdom? Or is it, how can I buy more stuff for me on earth? This brings us to the second heading, selfless giving. Verses 22 through 23. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Verse 22, the eye of the lamp is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. When I studied this, I looked at a number of Western commentators who were struggling in every way with this passage. The moment I went to the Messianic commentaries, the Jewish, background commentaries, they said, this is easy. This is not a problem. This is simply a Hebrew idiom. Like we have in the African culture when the grasshoppers are fighting, the birds are feeding. Or someone who has long fingers, it doesn't mean he's got long fingers, it means he's a thief. And for them, what they're understanding, that the Hebrew idiom of having a good eye, ayin tova, means simply that you are generous. It has nothing to do with sight. It has everything to do with your attitude towards material wealth. And so having a good eye simply means being generous. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives from his food to the poor. The rabbinical literature states that the person with a good eye gives a generous sacrifice. I think here we find the third principle. Be a generous giver. Here we find a true key to overcoming materialism and how to store up treasures in heaven. Be generous in giving. To overcome materialism, it happens when, one, you relinquish your ownership, you embrace stewardship for God's glory, and secondly, you become a generous giver, emulating God's character of mercy and being a giving God. Remember, Paul wrote, put off stealing, put on working in order to give. Why? Because God is a giving God. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave the most precious thing, his own son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The ultimate demonstration of God having a good eye is this generous gift of Jesus as Savior on the cross. If Jesus gave himself, if God gave his son, how much more should you and I be willing to be generous with God's blessings of stuff for his kingdom purpose? Verse 23, he goes on, that if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And here, once again, the Hebrew idiom, having a bad eye, ayin ra'a, means being stingy. Proverbs 23:6, do not eat the bread of a selfish man and do not desire his delicacies. You have a stingy heart, a tight-fisted heart, a penny-pinching heart, then it is a dark heart. It is a heart that is self-dependent instead of God-dependent. It is a heart that is self-loving instead of loving God. It is a self-willed heart instead of a heart that is in subjection to God's will. It is a self-seeking instead of a self-denial and other person focus. It is a heart that leads to you being a hoarder instead of a blessing to others. It's a heart that sees itself as the owner, not God as being the owner of your stuff. Jesus confronted a rich man who had a stingy heart. In Matthew 19:21, we read, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Materialism can hinder salvation. A stingy heart is like an unbelieving heart, unwilling to trust Jesus to meet your needs. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount where we prayed, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But there's that one request, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily needs. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, we need to be trusting God to provide our daily needs. If you have a stingy heart, you need a Savior. And that's why you need God to do what's impossible for you to do, to save you and to change your heart. Jesus goes on in Matthew 19:25, when the disciples heard this, they were astonished and they said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. If you have been trusting in your money and stuff, if your pursuit in life is only having lots of money and stuff, God's word to you this morning is repent. Trust in Christ. Trust in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sin. Trust him enough to yield yourself to him as Lord. Relinquish yourself, your stuff, your time, your ability to him, and seek to advance his kingdom. Be generous in giving to God. So if you want to be generous in giving, to do so, you need to get out of debt. What if God called you into the mission field and you said, well, God is calling you, but you say, God, I can't go because I have 100,000 rands worth of clothing debt or other debts that may prevent you from actually serving him full-time in the mission field. Seek to spend less than you earn. Make an inventory of your expenses. List them in priority, food, shelter, etc., and eliminate the non-essentials. If you have large items, sell them and take the cash and pay off your bills and debt. And when you do so, try and buy when you do on a cash basis. Consider additional work to get out of debt. And allow God then the opportunity to sometimes provide the item before you just go and buy it. Don't borrow money for depreciating items and luxuries. Here's a key if you want to save money. 5 words. Stay out of the shops. Very simple. You will not spend money. Secondly, stay out of the catalogs. When you're reading those things, you always end up buying. Pastors, stay out of Good Neighbors and Augustine Bookshop and Logos. Yeah. Another principle is realizing that every time you give, it doesn't matter for what you're giving, you're actually giving to God. You do not give to the church. You do not give to a minister. You're not giving to an evangelist. You're not giving to a missionary. You're ultimately, if you're giving for God's purposes, you're giving to God. When you put your offering in the bag, it's not to the church you're giving. You're giving this to the Lord. You're a steward of his money and is directed towards him. Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And so when we are doing good, when we are sharing, God is pleased with that. Give joyfully, sacrificially, generously, lovingly. But to be able to be a giver, you need to have margin. You need to be out of this debt cycle. The only thing you can take with you when you die is what you've invested in heavenly matters. The final point is a single master, verse 24. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. The fourth principle is simple. Submit to one master, Jesus Christ. The term here, it says, no one can, dunamai, is you are not able to, or you do not have the power or the capability to. And then the term serve there is to perform the duties of a slave, to serve in subjection to. Master is the Greek term kurios, which means owner, lord, or master. And the grammar reveals this as a timeless reality. You cannot, as a timeless fact, serve two masters. What's come up here is the idea of a slave owner. A slave owner has total control over his slaves. Slaves were owned, they were controlled, and did their complete service to their master. There was nothing left for another master. It is impossible to serve both and to be fully devoted to the one as an obedient slave. You just think about it. How often are we trying to have one foot in the world and one foot trying to honor God? It is impossible to serve both. Paul revealed that as an unbeliever, you're a slave to sin. Yet at salvation, you become a slave of Christ and of righteousness. Romans 6, verses 16 through 22. A disciple of Christ cannot have divided loyalties. You either conduct yourself as a slave of Christ or of the other. Jesus is to be Lord of all, which includes all your material possessions. Calvin wrote, "Where riches hold the dominion of your heart, God has lost his authority." Jesus goes on, he says, for is giving us a reason or a cause for your inability to serve two masters. And Jesus gives two contrasts. The first contrast revealing why you cannot serve two masters is either he will hate the one and love the other. The grammar is revealing this as a declared prediction. Hate and love are all actions that you will do. And the term hate here means to be disinclined, to disfavor, to disregard, to feel an intense aversion towards. Love includes the idea of duty and respect and serving, a great affection for or care for or loyalty towards. And what he's saying is basically you will either hate, detest, have a strong aversion to God, and love or have a strong affection for money and possessions. That's the one option. Or you will have an aversion for material possessions and money and love and have a strong affection for God. Those are your two different possibilities. The second contrast, he goes on, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. The grammar reveals once again, these are declared predictions. But to be devoted grammatically here, interestingly, means that the man is acting devoted and also receives the action of devotion. So in other words, as you are devoted to, so for instance, to God, you have a reciprocal devotion coming back. It would appear that your devotion to your master is reciprocal in the master's devotion to you. Whereas to despise is simply something that you do. Devoted, by the way, means to hold firmly to. It means to cleave. It means to give oneself entirely to a specific person. Despise means to hold in contempt, to look down. And so what Jesus here is contrasting here is you will either have a reciprocal devotion, a giving of yourselves entirely to God and he to you, and despise money and material possessions, or you will have a devotion to money and it to you, and you will despise and look down and hold in contempt God. The reality is that the marching orders of these two masters are in polar opposites. The one commands you to walk by faith, and the other demands you walk by sight. The one demands you to be humble, the other proud. The one demands you to set your mind on the things above, and the other on the things below. The one commands you to love light, the other darkness. The one says you have to eat and drink and act all for the glory of God, and the other wants you to do it for your own glory. The final statement reveals kind of the diametrical opposites. You are unable to serve God and mammon. The grammar reveals this is a matter of lifestyle. You cannot. You cannot mount two horses and stretch two bows at the same time. You're either the slave of God or the slave of your own inclination, your own affections and attractions. And the fact that wealth could exercise an overwhelming power over people as well was well known among the Greeks and the Romans. By the way, the Greek term here for wealth is mammones. Mounts defines it as riches, the abundance of material possessions and resources. The origin of the term mammon comes from the root MN, which means to put your trust in money. It was a term connected with the sinful aspects related to money and wealth. Some scholars believe Mammon was the name of the Syrian or the Chaldean god, similar to the Greek god of wealth, Plutus. But in this text, I think Mammon is personifying the evil superhuman power that stands in competition to God and by possessing people can keep them from being devoted to God and make them hate God. We can see examples of the hatred with the Pharisees. In Luke 16, verses 14 through 15, we read, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God.'" Overcoming materialism, really and truly, is a worship issue. Kent Hughes says, "Whatever I put my trust in, I worship." And materialism is the true religion of thousands of confessing Christians today. Interesting that he points directly to Christians here. The question we're asking this morning is, who will you truly worship in your heart? Remember, God is all present, and he's looking intently into your heart. God is there. He will never forsake you. I mean, Hebrews 13:5 says, "Make sure that your way of life is free from" what? "From the love of money." Money is not the problem. The love of money is the problem. And notice, then he says, "Be content with what you have." Then he gives the reason. "For he himself said, 'I will never depart you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" When you choose to trust money, you've just chosen to say, "I'm not going to trust God to provide my needs. I don't trust you." I remember 1994, where I just received a raise out of my salary, and I made the decision to serve God full time. I'm not going to say the word, but I was very scared. Okay? I was very scared. And I remember in my heart saying, "God, I'm climbing out of the safe boat that everyone is following. But I'm gonna dive out. If I crash, it's your fault." And that was my mindset. Not very biblical, not very godly. But as I look back now today, God has been faithful. Of the 31 years that we've been in ministry, Erica and myself, we have always been able to pay our accounts. There's never been a time when we couldn't. Yes, there was once, I remember, we didn't have money for food, and I did point that out to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, the budget needs some money for food. We're going to need that." And you know what? In that same day, I met another friend, and he provided the money without me asking the exact figure. It was 212 rand in that time period. So you know it's 20 years ago. Okay, that wasn't just a bread. Okay. John warned us. He said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 1 John 2:15. Paul warned. 1 Timothy 6:9. "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." In the end of the day, submit to Christ as Lord of your life and your stuff. Use what has been given to you for his glory and for his kingdom. Trust him for your needs and confess and repent of a materialistic desires in your heart and ask him to change your heart to reflect his generous heart. MacArthur says the following in conclusion. "Materialism can exert such a powerful influence on us as believers that the Lord will sometimes subject us to trials just so that he can remove us from the grip of the world's devices and riches." He also goes on to say, "Those who have no hope in God naturally put their hope and expectations in things they can enjoy now. They have nothing to live for. but the present. And their materialism is perfectly consistent with their religion. Interesting statement that he has given. Ponder these truths. Jesus has high standards, brothers and sisters. And he calls us to follow him, to trust him, to honor him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, as we listen to these demands, these expectations that you have from our lives, we recognize how sinful we are and how we tend to trust in our earthly stuff and how totally rattled we become when our stuff gets removed through whatever circumstance. And Lord, that's just such an indication how much we have been trusting in our stuff. Help us to shift our trust, our dependence from our worldly stuff, our jobs, all that kind of stuff, to you alone. May you be our focus. May you be our goal. May our heart's desire be to lay up treasures in heaven as you command, as you expect we should be doing as a lifestyle. We pray this in dependence upon you. Amen.